Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you. Today is the 10th anniversary when I came to West Heights. I don't work on Monday, so my first day was a Tuesday. It turned out to be 9/11. And Kim called me out here at the office. I think it happened 9:30-ish in the morning. And she said, "Something terrible has happened. You need to come home." So I said, "Kim, I can't come home. It's my first day. They'll think I'm a slacker." And Cindy was working that morning, and Mimi came in to tell her what was going on and said, "You know, we should go home." And Kim called back to see how I was going and said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to keep Mimi. I think she's a slacker, so..." It was a memorable first day. It's very easy to remember my anniversary here at the church. I want to take a minute and pray to remember the loss of life that happened 10 years ago to our friends in the United States and really people from all over the world. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Our Father in heaven, today is an anniversary of a terrible tragedy and great loss of life. We just this morning want to pray for family and friends who have lived through some terrible grief over the course of these years. As the world remembers the horrible events of that day, we as Christians can look once again to the promises of God, and we can find comfort, and we can take our stand upon those promises. Most especially, we rely on the promise of God that you'll be with us always, come what may, to walk with us through the hard valleys of life, and bring us to the mountaintop on the other side. We keep walking forward one day at a time, knowing that God will be with us, God will see us through it. This morning we've sung and spoken your praise, and we're grateful to you, O God, in so many ways. In many ways you have healed us. So keep our hearts and our minds and our spirits open to learn the ways in which you can further that healing so that we can love others in an even greater depth. Help us to forgive. Help us to learn to forgive. Help us to understand that that love is an agent of forgiveness. And as we've brought this terrible situation to mind, we just seek your healing mercies and tender love for all those who have been affected. Remind us that the same mercy and love is continuing to offer to us, though we falter and fail, though we seek and strive. Be with us, gracious Lord, all of our days. We pray for peace in our world, only possible through Jesus. So we pray in his name. Amen. As I start my second decade here at West Heights, I want to recommit to our mission statement. It says this, that West Heights Community Church is here to help people to find and follow Jesus. I like the wording of that statement because in my mind it comes right from the pages of the Bible. And it's a good reminder to us as a church and really to us as individuals that we carry this great responsibilities as we live with Christ, that we can either help people towards God, but we can also hinder them in their pursuit towards God. I heard this story about this woman who died and she went to heaven, and she appeared there at the pearly gates, and as she arrived at the gates, St. Peter was there to greet her. And she said, "I'm ready to go into heaven." And St. Peter said, "There's only one test you have to pass before you can go into heaven." And the woman said, "Well, what's the test?" She said, "You have to spell one word." So the woman said, "Well, what's the word?" And St. Peter said, "Well, it's the word love." So the woman said, "Great, L-O-V-E. St. Peter said, "You're in." St. Peter said to the woman, he said, "You know, I've really had to go to the bathroom for quite a while now. Could you just spell me off for a bit? I'm just going to the bathroom. I'll be back in a little bit of time. You just stand here and you just do what I did." The woman said, "Sure, I can do that." So St. Peter went on his way, and the woman stood there, and as fate would have it, she saw walking up towards the pearly gates her ex-husband. And she said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I just died of a heart attack, and they said I can get in." She said, "Okay, but there's one test. You have to spell one word." He said, "Well, what's the word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." So my jokes aren't always doctrinally correct. I think you know that. When Jesus was 30 years old, he began what's called his public ministry. And the first thing he did as he began his public ministry is he went out and he met people and he gathered a group of people and he invited them. He invited them to follow him. So he meets these guys and he makes this offer to them. They see him and they say, you know, what are you doing? And he says, well, come follow me. And he's inviting them to follow him just the same way to this very day he continues to invite people to follow him. We read in Matthew's gospel that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. In this verse, Jesus says, if you follow me, you are my disciple. You might be here this morning saying, what is a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? The term disciple meant different things in the New Testament, but Jesus frequently took a very common word like disciple, student, pupil, and he infused meaning into it. He injected new meaning into it. So I want us this morning to think about Jesus' definition of what it means to be a disciple. Because about 10 times in his life, he said, if you do this, you are my disciple. If you do this, then you can follow me. So I want to see what Jesus says about what it means to follow him. Because that's our mission statement. Our mission statement is helping people to find and follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus and be his disciple? I want to give you six concepts to think about this morning that I think define this term, to follow Jesus or be his disciple. Number one, in order to be a disciple, I must be willing to change. In John 12, we read, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. There are a couple important things in this verse. For one, it says that to be a disciple, to follow Jesus is a choice. It's obvious, but it needs to be said. It says, if you want, anyone who wants. So I just want you to know, God's not going to force you to follow him. God's not going to force you to be a disciple. God's not going to force you to grow spiritually. Spiritual growth, to be a disciple, is intentional. It's not something that just happens. It's not involuntary. It's not inevitable. You have to choose to grow spiritually. Jesus says, I'm giving you the choice. You know that you can grow old without growing up. You know what I'm talking about? We all know people that, although they're old, they're still spiritually immature, or they're emotionally immature, or they're very self-centered. They haven't matured even though they're old. So there's this basic truth that the Bible teaches. It's this, that you're as close to God as you want to be. Don't blame your parents, and don't blame your spouse, and don't blame your boss, and don't blame your pastor. You're as close to God as you choose to be. If you're not close to him, it's because you're choosing not to be. If you feel like you're far away from God, if you feel that way, guess who's moved? God didn't move. You made that choice. Spiritual growth is a choice. The second thing I'm reminded of from this verse is that it's a commitment. So it's a choice, but it's also a commitment. Spiritual growth, to be a disciple, is a commitment. You must commit in order to grow. Notice Jesus says you must come and follow. He says, you know, first of all, you've got to want it. You've got to make the choice. Then he says you've got to come and follow. So when he says come and follow, he's talking about a certain commitment. He's saying to Matthew, he's saying, Matthew, you're going to leave this behind. You're going to leave your old life behind, and I'm going to take you down a new path. It's really true of all areas of our life. We grow by making commitment. Marriage causes you to grow up a lot. Have you noticed that? Having kids causes you to grow up. Anytime you make a commitment, it causes you to take a step of growth. You know, taking a new job is a commitment which helps you grow. Choosing to go to college or university is a commitment that helps you grow. Anytime you make a commitment, you grow. In fact, if you don't make commitments in life, you remain perpetually immature. If you have a fear of commitment, you'll never fully grow up because you only can grow through commitments. No commitment means no maturity. So here's the problem, though. You can't be committed to everything. And you shouldn't be committed to everything because not everything is worth being committed to. If you're committed to everything, you're not really committed to anything. But if you want to have a rewarding and effective life, selection is the name of the game. So one of the things the church does is we help you make better commitments. We help you understand what matters and what doesn't, so you can make better commitments. Now, it's interesting that Jesus understood how people commit to things. We can't always commit instantly and entirely. And the Bible says it's actually a gradual process. If you study the word come, it's very interesting to study the word come as Jesus uses it throughout the Gospels. For instance, the first words of his public ministry in John 1:39, he says, come and see. That's his first invitation. So some guy said, Jesus, where are you going? He said, come and see. That's about as low as the commitment can go, right? Just come and check it out. Just come and see. That's what we say to people in our community, about our church. We say, you know, come and see. Come and check it out. You know, you're not going to sign anything. You're not going to have to say anything. You're not going to have to sacrifice anything. You're not going to have to stand up. Just come and see Jesus. That's where Jesus starts with people. He just starts with something very basic, very easy. But then he wants to move us on past that. And he says, come and follow, as we've already read. And then as he goes along, he calls the disciples to even greater commitment. He says, come and deny yourself. Then he says, come and follow me and let the dead bury their dead. He's saying, come, follow me and leave the affairs of this life to others. Then he says, come and take up your cross. Then he says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to give up everything. Then he says, you got to give away what you've got in order to come and follow me. So he's turning up the heat. He's increasing the commitment. And he's doing it gradually. So as you consider the concepts I'm going to talk about today, I just want you to know, don't worry if you're not all there. But you should be concerned if you're no closer today than you were a year ago. Is that fair? Number two, I must love Jesus supremely. So in Luke's gospel, we have these words. Jesus saying, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying here? Is he saying we should hate our family? Of course not. He's saying that your love for God is so intense that everything else pales in comparison. That doesn't mean you shouldn't love other people. In fact, as you love God more, you're more capable to love other people. As I love God more, I'm more capable to love my wife and my children. But he's saying in terms of exclusivity, in terms of supremacy, only that belongs to God. Why would he say that? Well, I know why he said it. He said it because it's only God that is you can build your life on. God is the only guarantee you got in your life. You know, my wife is wonderful, very competent. But there's things she can't do for me. She can't take away anxiety or depression. She can't be there and give me eternal life at the end of my life. You know, honestly, I can't even be guaranteed she'll be there until the day I die. I hope she will be. I believe she will be. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. If you bet your life on people, people will disappoint you. So God says, number one in your life has to be me. No one else can be there for you the way I can be. So Jesus says, you know, I have to be first. I want to be first. And it's interesting in this verse. It's a really good reminder here. You know, I'm reminded as I read this verse that spiritual growth is measured by love. That's really important. You could write that down. Spiritual growth is measured by how much you love. It's not measured by how much you know. It's not measured by your Bible knowledge. It's not measured by your skills. It's not measured by the words you say. It's not measured by how often you attend church. I don't measure anybody's spiritual maturity by how often they attend church. You can go to church every time it's open and still be spiritually immature. It just might mean you don't have anything else to do in your life. Nothing to do with that. Your spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love. How much you love God and how much you love people. That's what Jesus teaches us. In Mark 12, it says this, most important commandment is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There's a word for that in the Bible. You know what it's called when you love something more than anything else? It's called worship. whatever you love the most, you worship. If you love your boat the most, you worship your boat. If you love your job the most, you worship your job. If you love your own body the most, you worship yourself. Worship is whatever you give your best love to. And we use that word in the church to describe music. But it's only accurate if your heart is expressing your best love through that music. Number three, I must love every other disciple. You go, uh-oh, come on. It's one thing to love God, isn't it? I mean, he's perfect. He's never going to let you down. And he's invisible. You don't really have to see him face to face, right? But the people in the church, come on, Todd. I mean, it is a greater challenge, isn't it? You have to love everybody in God's family. In fact, in John 13, Jesus said it this way, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Not just love for me, Jesus, but love for each other. So he's saying the hallmark of being a Christian, following Jesus, is not a bumper sticker, not a little Christian pin or gospel witness shirts, some clothes you wear. He says the proof that you're my disciple is you love other disciples, you love other believers, you love the church. You ever heard anybody say something like this? I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. Then you're not a disciple. Because despite all of its imperfections, all of its faults, all of its faux pas, all of its failures, just because it's filled with normal, ordinary, imperfect people, Jesus says the church matters. Christ died for the church. In fact, you know, the Bible says it's the only organization that's going to last. We've kind of proven that over the last 2,000 years. Amazing, we're still going, right? Despite all the mistakes, all the wrong paths, all those things. You know, that means RIM's not going to last. That means, you know, the government isn't going to last. Even Apple isn't going to last. The only thing that's going to last for eternity is the church, the family of God. Jesus died for the church. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. How about if I said to you, you know, I really like you. I just can't stand your wife. You'd be offended. Hopefully. You'd have a right to be. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. How about if I said, I like you, but your body's not too hot? You'd be offended. So when you say, I don't like the church, you're saying, I don't like the body of Christ that Jesus died for. People think they can follow Jesus but not love the church. They're wrong. Because spiritual growth happens in community. It doesn't happen on your own. You cannot be a disciple by yourself. You can't be a disciple in isolation. You will never grow to your full spiritual maturity without the church family. The Bible teaches that. In fact, in this verse, you know, there's a little phrase, one another. That phrase, one another, I've told you before, that happens 58 times in the New Testament. The New Testament has all these one another's. It says love one another. It says care for one another. It says help one another. It says serve one another. It says encourage one another. It says pray for one another. It says support one another. It says greet one another. The Bible is very clear that we're put here on this planet in the church to help one another. You can go home and you can listen to sermons. You can listen to 10 sermons a week on the internet and podcasts. But, you know, just because you're getting more knowledge doesn't mean you're growing, because growth is all about love. It's learning to love God and learning to love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting, this is the one thing among many where Jesus is the opposite of every other world religion. If you think of every other world religion, they always teach the same thing, that the more you isolate yourself from humanity, the more holy you're considered to be. So the holiest people are the people who go out to mosques or monasteries or mountains, and they separate themselves from sinful humanity. That's the opposite of what Jesus did. He was in the marketplace. Jesus went to the parties. He was at the wedding turning water into wine. In fact, the religious people said, well, he's a glutton and a drunk. You know, they're saying he's a party animal. Jesus is a party animal. That's what they said. But Jesus was teaching us by example that you can't love people unless you're around people. You can't do that unless you get around some unlovely people. Don't look at them right now. But God says, I measure maturity by how much you love, not by knowledge, but how much you love. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's why I encourage you to be in a house church, because really I think it's essential to your spiritual life that you are in a smaller group where you can love each other, take care of each other. You can't love a crowd, right? That's the problem. People come in here and say, Todd, I've been coming for months. I don't feel loved. I said, well, it's hard to love a crowd. It doesn't really work very well. That's why we make the church smaller, meet in homes, because there you can know one another. You can be known by those people. You can't love a crowd. So I have to be willing to change, and I have to love Jesus supremely, and I have to love other disciples. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Number four, I must do what Jesus tells me. Again, this is a mark of a disciple, to do what Jesus tells me. Now, I'm going to say it might not always make sense. In fact, it often will not be popular. It might even cost you something. But it's always the right thing to do, because God's not going to send you in the wrong direction. It said this way in John 8. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, lots of people know that phrase, the truth will set you free. Many people know that phrase. People that don't go to church know that phrase. But most people don't realize what is said immediately before. He says, if you continue in my teachings, if you remain faithful to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples. And then you'll experience freedom. So a couple things I just want to point out from this verse. You know, I'm reminded from this verse that the spiritual growth is, it's an ongoing process. It's going to take the rest of your life. You're going to spend your whole life growing up spiritually. It's a step-by-step process, one step at a time. I mean, sometimes it's three steps forward, two back, but it's still one step ahead. It's an ongoing, continuous process. You know, when I was growing up, I learned something about growing up. I grew up in this great church. It was, for the day, it was a really big church. But I noticed that people could come to church for 20 or 30 or 40 years and still be spiritually immature. But how can that be? They're hearing all these great sermons, and they're not growing up. They're still cranky, still self-centered, still gossips, still resentful and bitter. And they worry, and they feel guilty, and they're insecure, and they've got all these hang-ups, and they don't seem to be growing up and spiritually maturing. Why is that? Well, the reason is obvious, because we forget what we learn. We forget what we hear. Studies have shown over and over again that you forget 90 to 95% of everything you hear within 72 hours. That means 95% of what I'm saying here this morning, by Wednesday, you've forgotten it. It makes me want to slit my wrists. That means if you've been here for the last 10 years, you've forgotten 95% of what I've said. Oh, the joy in that. The point is this, sermons are not enough to grow because we forget what we hear. So one of the reasons we give out notes is because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. Someone was talking to me and they said, Todd, I was away last Sunday, but I'm going to go to the blog, connect.westsides.org, and listen to your sermon. You can listen to the sermons if you miss them on the blog. So this kind man said, what did you preach on? I honestly stood there realizing I could not remember. Thought, no wonder you forget. I can't even remember what I spoke on. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. It's just as clear as you can be. It's not based on how much you know. It's how much you practice it. How much you obey. You can be information rich and application poor. Sometimes people come to me and say, Todd, you got to teach more content, more content, more content in Sunday, more content in Sunday school, more content in youth. Yeah, I go, yeah, man, we're aiming for higher than that. There's a lot more to Christian education than that. We're aiming much higher than just teaching content. Content's great. But what about character? What about conviction? What about practicing it? A lot of people know the Bible, they don't live it. You can meet people that are a veritable storehouse of Bible knowledge, and they can quote Bible verses, but they're the most cranky, cantankerous, arguing, judgmental people you ever meet. Because the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the more knowledge you have, there's a danger you can become more arrogant if you don't love and have a humble attitude. Because knowledge without love leads to arrogance. So God is saying to you this morning, I'm not going to measure your life by anything but how much you love, how much you practice what you learn. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, it took me a long time to understand this, and I don't think I'm all there, but I realized something about myself. You know, I only really believe the part of the Bible I do. I really only believe the part of the Bible I actually practice. So, you know, do you believe the Bible when it says, forgive the people who have hurt you? Do you believe that? I mean, if you don't do that, then you don't believe it. You know what I'm saying? I got to stop conning myself and saying, if I don't do it, I don't believe it. If the Bible says return good for evil, do you believe that? Do you do it? Well, if no, then you don't really believe it. Do you believe you should tithe? If you don't do it, then you don't believe it. Do you believe the Bible says you should tell others the good news of the gospel? If you don't do it, you don't believe it. You only believe the part you're actually doing. So I have to practice it. That's what it means to remain faithful. You know, and the verse says the result of this is, you know, the truth sets us free. The result is freedom. God says, if you remain faithful to my teaching, then you'll be free. That's why I can stand up here with a lot of conviction and point you to truth, because I believe if you do it, you'll be free. I really believe that. I've seen it happen for the last 30 years of my life. You know, a lot of people here get mixed up about grace. You know, I often tell people God loves you just the way you are. So God looks down on the heroin addict living on the street, sort of just wasting away, and he loves that guy. There's nothing that heroin addict could do that would make God love him more. There's nothing that heroin addict could do that would make God love him less, but God loves him too much to leave him there. He wants him to be free, clean and free. So he says, stay true to my teaching, and you can have freedom. There's a difference between being loved by God. He loves everyone here. He loves you no matter what you've done, what you've experienced. But to experience his freedom, you have to follow his teachings. You have to remain faithful to his teachings. Say, well, Todd, how do I grow? I don't really have time to talk about it today, but the answer to that is habits. You know, we've talked about this before. I talk about this on a regular basis. But for the past two centuries of the Christian church, the way people grow is through Christian habits, sometimes called spiritual disciplines. I don't care what you call it, but these are the things that help you grow. Having a time every day reading your Bible, praying every day, you know, times of solitude, silence, being in a community like a house church, tithing, you know, just all those things, fasting, journey, all those things the Bible teaches are habits that bring growth. Number five, I must serve others unselfishly. So I've got to learn to serve other people. Serve is a very important part of your spiritual growth, part of your spiritual development. In Mark 9, we read, he sat down, he called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. That to me is the most countercultural statement you can make in Canada. He says, if you want to be the most important person, you've got to take the last place. Be a servant. So God is saying that the kingdom values are the opposite of the world's values. Our world today says it's all about me. It's all about you. It's all about, you know, have it your way. You deserve it. Look out for number one. The world says you're more important than anybody else. You know, that's the way they'll have a miserable life. But God says give your life away. The world's value system says get everybody to serve you. Jesus says it's not about how many people are serving you. It's about how many people you are serving. So he says give your life away. Say, why is this so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because it's the key to happiness in life is to find significance. Happiness does not last until you find significance in life. And the problem is we look in all the wrong places for significance. Success does not give significance, because no matter how successful you get, you'll always be able to find someone who's more successful than you. And then you'll feel insignificant again. Salary doesn't give you significance. You can make a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with making money. In fact, it can make life easier. It removes some worries. It can make you comfortable. But it'll never give you significance. And that's the key to happiness. That's why we get tired of things. We have to redecorate. So you don't get significance from success or from a salary or from status, a little symbol you wear in your clothes or on your car. The Bible says you get it from service. God made the universe that way. God wants you to learn to be like him, unselfish. The most miserable people I know in life are self-centered. It's all about me. I'm living for me, my pleasure, my needs, my comfort. It's all about me. That's the way to be a miserable person. The happiest people are those who give their lives away, serving others, looking after others. Whether they got money or not, it doesn't matter. Their significance gives them their satisfaction, their meaning, their purpose, their value in life. Jesus is, of course, a model for this. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He said, "I came to serve, I came to give." That defines a Christian life. And the more you learn to serve, the more you learn to give, the happier you're going to be. You can't just always take it in. You've got to exercise. You can just sit and soak and sour. You know, you just can't always be taking it in. If your whole life is, your whole Christian life is, you know, going to church and sitting down and listening and taking notes and going home, it's not going to work. Impression without expression leads to depression. You have to exercise. If all you did is eat the right food, you wouldn't grow. You have to exercise too. Sometimes, you know, people, they're just spiritual feeders. All they do is listen. They come to church and they listen. They turn on the Christian radio and they listen. They go to a Bible study and they listen. And they're just getting fatter and fatter and fatter. You need some exercise. You get to the point where they got to roll you down the aisle. That's where we get the term holy rollers. No, not really. But if you don't move it, move it. You don't have any exercise in your life, you'll not grow spiritually. So how? By serving. Of course, at our church, we try and give you lots of opportunities to serve. We really try and be that kind of church where we have lots of opportunities throughout the year where you can get involved and contribute and serve people. And then number six, I'll be very brief. I must help others find and follow. All I'm saying here is Jesus said you have to tell other people the good news of the gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. What's he talking about here? One day, Jesus is walking along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and James and John and Andrew are there, their brothers and their cousins, and they're professional fishermen. And in those days, you didn't fish with a rod and a reel. You fished with a net. And so they're there mending their nets because a net with a hole is no value. And Jesus is walking by, and he looks at those guys as they're mending the nets, and he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." What an amazing statement. The corollary to that is if you're not fishing, you're not following. Is anybody going to heaven because of you? Because if you're not fishing, you're not following. I mean, if I had a cure for AIDS and I kept it a secret, I didn't tell anybody, that'd be criminal. But I've got better news than that, and so do you. It's the good news of the gospel, that I can have a past that's forgiven, that I can have a purpose for living, I can have a home in heaven. God says you've got to share it. You know, you're going to heaven because somebody told you. And somebody told somebody that told you. And somebody told somebody that told somebody that told you. So are you going to break the chain? Christianity is always one generation away from annihilation. One generation away. If you don't tell somebody, who's going to be there? So Jesus says, to be my disciple, you must help others to find and follow. What happens when you take these concepts, these ideas, and you embrace them, and you follow Jesus? Matthew 16 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. He says, if you really want to live, follow me. The only way to really live is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Why don't you pray this in your heart, dear God? I don't want to continue to be a baby believer. I don't want to be spiritually immature. I want to grow up. I want to be willing to change into that person you want me to be, Jesus. I want to learn to love you supremely with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to learn to love other people, other disciples, other believers. I want to learn to love other Christians, the body of Christ. I really want to be part of this church family. I want to be in a house church where I can practice love. And I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to continue in your teaching so I can be set free from the hang-ups that hold me back, the worry, the fear, the anxiety, all those many things. I just want to develop and grow spiritual muscle. I want to learn to serve you unselfishly. I want to help others to find and follow. Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I ask you to do this through me with your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So on this day, the Lester's 10th anniversary with us, we have some presentations to make and some words to read. And I've got a couple things that I thought we'd take a couple minutes just to look at some of the things that have happened at the church in the last 10 years that the Lesters have been involved in. So thinking back 10 years ago, Todd would have started that first day in the library, which is now the library. We had two extra offices in the lobby. Imagine that, the lobby with half the space. We didn't have a second building. And Todd was very instrumental, along with the board at the time, about seeing the vision of facilities and how to make these steps to increase our space. And he certainly was instrumental in getting the office complex finished. And he spent many, many, many hours painting and nailing and doing whatever he needed to do over there. Took it upon himself to find the volunteers that he needed, and everyone helped him out. But it was Todd's project to get that done. And today it's been, I forget how many years that it's been there, but it seems like it's always been there. And you know, I think back, Todd, the sermon was so fitting to what I had typed up months ago. I think Todd and Kim joined our church and came to West Heights because our vision at the time was to find and follow Jesus. And that aligned with Todd's personal beliefs, and it fit. The two ministries joined, and together we have this mission going forward. Todd's been instrumental because of his love for technology in getting our facilities modernized with PowerPoint. We retired the overhead projector shortly after he retired and got PowerPoint, new sound equipment, new everything. The computers that the staff use are great. He's brought in the blog, the website, everything to connect us together and to get the information to people who are seeking for something to follow. So thank you for that. That's something I can't do. We look back at other projects that Todd has brought to us and still continues to run. Back in 2005, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada challenged churches of the evangelical faith to be part of Celebration 2005 in a creative and fun way. Hence, the West Heights Carnival was born. 7 years later, it's bigger and better than ever, and it's because Todd takes it the day after it's done. He starts planning the next year, booking the rides, making sure that no one else gets them for the day. It's his project. We all come alongside him and volunteer to help it be a success, but I think Todd really is the gears behind that project, and we thank you for that. A couple other things. I've mentioned the other thing that Todd, in the last couple years, I think have been very spiritually beneficial for the church is his 40-day spiritual adventures. We started with Ignite, where we were called to get ignited about our faith and about our spiritual life. And that followed, or that moved into Connect, where we connected with one another in a spiritual way, a prayer life. And then that moved into Living Red, which called us to look at Christ's words in red in the Bible and act on them and be like that. And I think it's been a progression through the years, and it's been wonderful for the church Todd, thank you. Todd has shown by example to be a part of the mission project. He went to Nicaragua last year. It was a personal growth for you to have gone. And Todd will encourage you to go this year as well. Meeting this week, by the way. A plug for the trip there. And be a part of that spiritual growth as well. But I think it's a newfound love that Todd has to take our growth or our spiritual message past our community, but to the global community. And now I have to mention that Todd hasn't, it's not all about Todd. He doesn't do this alone. Behind every good man is a better woman. And in Todd's case, he has three lovely ladies at home. Brooklyn, Brittany, and Kim are there to support him. I don't know how many nights a week Todd will be here for meetings of one form or another. That means he's not at home. And it's part of his commitment to the church here in the ministry. So we thank you as Todd's support at home for what you do to allow him to be our senior pastor here. And you know, we look at Kim too. Kim doesn't sit on the sidelines. Kim is the greeter at the door to greet you with a smile. She is the person on the floor at Kids Club right here this year in front of me. I remember that. She gets involved. She's right beside Todd on the carnival, looking at the volunteers and getting it connected. So it's a family ministry. That's why we're here, to celebrate the Lesters as a whole. And it's been so encouraging to see, I'm not sure where they're sitting, Brooklyn and Brittany. Oh, there's Brittany over there. It's encouraging to see you girls grow in your faith and volunteer and be a part of your student ministries and be a part of Kids Club and everything downstairs. You're living your faith as well. So as a church, I think we want to thank you for that. And I think at this point we have, that thank you comes from the deacons, the congregation, the board, everybody, the staff that Todd works with on a daily basis. Thank you from everyone, from the bottom of our hearts. And I believe Tom has prepared a video for us of a couple things from the last couple of years. So we'll do that, and don't go away, then we have a presentation to make.
Hi, Todd. I'm really pleased that you've stuck it out and we've all been together, and you're a great preacher, and I certainly enjoy your ministry.
Hey, Pastor Todd, how's it going? It's Matt here. I just wanted to thank you so much for being a great supervisor at West Heights for me as I completed my degree at McMaster.
Without Todd Lester, what would we do?
Thanks for welcoming here at church. It's been a great last 3 years for me. P.S. You should probably work on your hockey skills for the West Heights hockey game.
Thank you, Pastor Todd.
Woo! You're the best!
Thank you for being the best pastor ever.
I just wanted to read one other letter that we received from Brethren in Christ Canadian Conference, our denominational head office. And I'll read this because it's written by someone else, so I just want to capture everything they wrote. So, dear brothers and sisters of the West Heights congregation, greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for giving me a very brief opportunity by way of a letter to add my note of appreciation for the ministry of Pastor Todd and Kim Lester among you and in your wider Brethren in Christ community. Recently, your church board, under my supervision, conducted Pastor Todd's end-of-term review as I read through the review surveys, I was struck by how much Todd's gifts of teaching, leadership, and personal ministry have touched so many of your lives over these last number of years. Not only has this resulted in personal growth for many of you, but this has also brought numerical growth as West Heights continues to be a safe and welcoming place for people to hear the good news about Jesus. I celebrate with you today as you take opportunity as a congregation to express your appreciation for your pastor. This morning, I am also glad to be able to officially report that at the conclusion of the review dialogue process with the board, Pastor Todd has officially accepted another 5-year term of service as your senior pastor. I give thanks for what has been accomplished through Todd's leadership and look forward with you to seeing what God is going to do at West Heights going forward. The challenge of growth always involves leaving the comfortable places and stepping out on risks of faith. Keep covering your pastor and his family with your prayers as he leads you in this kingdom adventure. I pray for a continued outpouring of God's Spirit among you so that you might be known throughout your area as a vibrant center of spiritual life. Every blessing in Christ, Charles Massinger, Reverend Charles Massinger, team leader of the Brethren in Christ Community Group of Churches. So thank you, Todd. So at this point in time, I want to do a little prayer and a gift presentation. So Todd, Kim, Brooklyn, and Brittany, wherever you are, come up, please. Out of the way. So let's have a prayer and then I'll do the presentation. I think that's good. So we want to pray for you and affirm you and in your ministry. Mm-hmm. So dear God, hear us today as we are here to celebrate 10 wonderful years of Todd and Kim and the Lester family's ministry here at West Heights. We can't wait to see what you have in store for us for the next 5 to 10 years. Continue to bless this church through the ministry of this family and the leadership that they give us. May we follow them and follow your word and see what you have in store for us and where you're going to take us, God. Continue to give Todd the strength and knowledge and encouragement as he goes through the difficult role of a pastor. And we just pray that you build him up and encourage him and that we can stand by him in love and support and be one unified team in Christ's name for our kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I have something. I don't know if Todd's been aware behind the... Sorry. It's emotional, isn't it? The congregation has been asked to contribute to appreciation gift for you, and I think what we'll start by, this isn't the check, it wouldn't fit in the card, so I'll give you the card. So you can read this later this afternoon. Okay. Thank you. But it's my pleasure to, as a member of the board and presenter today, to present you with a nice big fake check, which he'll get the real one later this week. But we have a check for $1,100. Thank you. Like, it's another symbol of how much we appreciate you and how much we support you in this ministry. And it's a letter of encouragement. But we can't let just a big check go by, and this was a family gift for you to enjoy as a family doing something, and I'm asking my presenter helper to get something else here. I think there might be something else back there. Todd, this is more for you. It's It's a wonderful looking guitar case. Along with technology, Todd's love of music is evident as he serves up here on the stage. And he's learning the guitar and bought his first learner guitar, and we felt it was time to up his technology on his guitar for him. So blessings in that, and we get the benefit of hearing that as he learns, so thank you. So everyone, that's sort of the conclusion of things, but we have some cake in the foyer. Please stay and enjoy a piece of cake before you go. If you have kids in children's ministry downstairs, please pick up your kids before you come back for cake. Pick them up so the leaders down there can come up and enjoy as well. And Todd wants to say something.
Words. I'll be really quick. I really appreciate the kind words and the gifts, and very affirming. I don't like being the center of attention, but I do want to say really, to give this honor to me is, it's fine, but it's a wonderful church, and all the things we've done here as a church reflect the great people that are part of this church, the great leaders I get to work with, and wonderful staff. I just have a wonderful staff I get to work with, so truthfully, it's been entirely rewarding, and as I thought of 10 years, I thought of how we've all changed, right? Especially the kids. My kids were toddlers when we came, and so many of your kids have just grown up now into young adults, and but really, the real important change is how we've grown in God, and many of you have told me over the years how our family's been helpful to you in your spiritual life, and how you've reconsidered your direction and values and beliefs because the Bible has become more clear to you, more real to you, and it's very rewarding. So it's really been an honor for my family to be part of such a wonderful church. And as a church, I think we have some big challenges ahead of us just to make room for all the children and youth and families. And I think we can figure out the best path and accomplish it together. I still believe the church is the hope of this world, and I'm completely committed to giving my life to it. And I just feel it's a blessing to be part of West Heights Church. And I hope we can do this again in 10 years.
Thank you, everyone.